goodness, doubt that he is a sovereign God, doubt his presence with us, doubt his promises. It's always true that difficult times reveal our character. It's also true that difficult times will test our character. You say, well, the Christian life is difficult with all the things that we have to do and all the commands that we have to keep. And added to that, we live in a hostile world with forces of wickedness that seem to continually be working against us. And I want to just encourage you for a moment with Moses. And I want to show you this, what I've referred to before, but I want to look at it a little harder. You're going to think I'm preaching from Exodus this morning, but I'm not. So just hang on, so we'll get there. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, because this is an aha moment in the life of Moses, and it's significant. When I sometimes get discouraged, this is a passage that I'll go to. And it's really wonderful to see, because the Lord has called Moses to be the deliverer of the people. Actually, he says, I'm going to send you that you will deliver these people. And when you have this moment where Moses stands before the burning bush, he asks a number of questions. First question he asks is, well, who am I that you should send me? Why me? And then he says, and if I go, the second question was, well, then who shall I tell them that you are? What is your name? And then what will happen if they don't listen to me? They didn't listen to me 40 years ago when I stood forth to be the deliverer. But so what will we do if they don't listen to me now? And then the fourth thing he says is, well, I'm not eloquent. It's 40 years since I've had opportunity to speak the language. I can't speak anymore. And then finally he says to the Lord, well, you send someone else. And it says, and the Lord was angry with Moses, and he says, no, it's you, Moses. I'm going to send you. So Moses goes. He's trying very hard to do the will of God, and Pharaoh is trying even harder for him not to be able to do the will of God and to resist the will of God. And so Pharaoh burdens the people with extra labor, and they're discouraged, and they're angry with Moses. And they go to appeal to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm going to make your life even more difficult, and you'll have to collect the straw to dig the normal amount of bricks. You're going to have to do that both. Since you have so much time to go out and worship God in the wilderness, you seem to have a lot of time on your hands, so I want you to do this extra work. And they come out, and they meet Moses, and they say, hey, thanks a lot, Moses. You've just put a sword in Pharaoh's hand that he can kill us. We appreciate that, Moses. It's just what we wanted someone to come here and do. Thank you very much. And so we have this great text in verse 22 of chapter 5. And the reason why this is a great text, I don't think anything ill of Moses in this passage, because Moses is in the face of being confused, disturbed, and unhappy. If there's ever a place where we have all those things going together, it's here. So in verse 22, it says, so Moses returned. Actually, it's Moses turned to the Lord. And the Lord is the word Yahweh. And then he says, Adonai. And when he says Adonai, he's emphasizing the ownership of God. The ownership that God has of all things, and his sovereignty and his authority and his power. So Moses returned to the Lord, the great I Am, the God who says, I dwell in the midst of my people, and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, usually when I look to this next part, I sort of stop with this first statement. But I want to go beyond this. And I want to read this passage, and I want you to look for two things. I want you to look for the statement, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Because he says it in verse 2 and verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8. I am the Lord. Because he wants Moses to see who he is. And then I want you to notice the I will statements. I will. Because he wants Moses to see what it is that the Lord, that I am the Lord, what he will do. That's why this is an aha moment for Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, and I'll try to emphasize these words as we come to him. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now let me explain that statement a little bit. If you look back in Genesis chapters 2, 3, 4, and onward, and you look at the words that were in Abraham's mouth, he often referred to the Lord. He did know the Lord. But what the Lord is saying here is, the Lord, this word Lord means I am, the great I am, the great God who is always present. But furthermore, what he's saying is, Moses never knew me as the Lord who was ever present with him. He came to Moses as El Shaddai, mighty God, all-powerful God. And there were instances where he would come to Moses as the God who does mighty things, like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The mighty God. But you'll notice that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was no tabernacle there. There was not God dwelling with Moses. He came as the mighty God. But now Moses is, and the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to be the God who dwells in the midst. I'm the great I am who is in the midst of my people. I am with them. That's not how Abraham knew me. That's how you're going to know me, and that's how this people is going to know me. So that's why he says, and I'll read it again, verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by the name Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, here we go. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you and from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as an heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they would not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. What God is saying to Moses is, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the God who is the forever God. I am the I am. And I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people. And I will. I will what? Well, I will what I will do to Pharaoh. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And I will bring you into the land. Here they are in bondage, and God says, I'm going to do everything that is required to bring you into the land of blessing. I said, that's amazing. And the people were in such anguish of spirit and cruel bondage that that became greater than the promises of God. Now, I look at this passage because it's something most important for us to remember, for me to remember, for you to remember. That in all of our circumstances, God is the Lord. He says, I am the Lord. Let me tell you something else. There's a progression in the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's the God who makes a promise in Genesis 3:15, a God who comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, the promise is going to be fulfilled in you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And God then comes to Moses and says, and Moses, I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people. And there's now a tabernacle in the midst of the people. And then David gathers all the equipment for Solomon to build the temple. And God dwells in the midst of his people. And his people are disobedient. God says, I'm going to provide a better covenant. We celebrate the better covenant when we partake of the Lord's Supper because we are new covenant Christians. And where God dwells among his people is he dwells in us, in our hearts. And the God who dwells in the midst of his people now is even better than a building with the Lord in it. He's in us. The Holy Spirit indwells our hearts, and we've been baptized into the body of Christ. So as a Christian, we can say, I'm in God, God is in me. The God who dwells within is the God who dwells within us, and he is the I will God. So when our country and when our society and when difficult times come that say, oh, no, you won't, God says, I will. And I can tell you what God is doing in each one of us. He's bringing us to the land of blessing, which is the new heavens and new earth. He's bringing us to the blessings that he has in store for us in heaven. God is accomplishing his purposes. And he accomplishes his purposes in a world that says, no, you won't. Just like Pharaoh was saying, oh, no, you won't. And the Egyptians said, no, no, you won't. And God says, I will. And he did. And he will for you. We can look at the difficult times and I say, I don't know what's coming. I really don't in our country. There's so many weird things that have happened this year. I have no idea what's coming. And I look, and I'm not really optimistic, but I'm not particularly a pessimistic person either, so I'm sort of optimistic. But I'm just looking and saying, if I look at the world itself, I have no hope in this world. This world says, oh, no, you won't. And I open up my Bible, and I find the God who says, I am the Lord. I am the great I am. And I will. And he says it to us. So don't let the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage cause you to not hear the word of God. Because the stronger word is the word of God and what God is doing and what he is accomplishing. You say, well, I thought you said you weren't going to preach from Exodus 5. I said, well, I could spend the whole time here. This is wonderful truth to take to heart. Peter is talking about the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, a similar kinds of thing. Because he's saying in this whole epistle, and he's come to the summary. And this summary statement that is given here is given and to be really addressed as one part. I'm going to speak on verse 17, which is sort of the negative part, the guarding part, and then chapter 18, which is sort of the positive part. But I'm sort of doing what shouldn't be done. I'm pulling this thing apart just because there's so much to see in this first part that I don't want you to miss that either. But he's saying, What is coming? Well, Peter says, false teachers are coming. That's what's coming. And then he says, and mockers are coming. I said, well, do you have any good news for us, Peter? That doesn't sound like the best news that we could hear. He says, you can be sure that what's coming are these false teachers and mockers. And he explains what they're going to do. The mockers are mocking even the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mocking his coming. That's coming in a stronger way in the coming days. But always there have been those who doubt that the Lord is going to come again. But he says these false teachers, it's what you're to expect. And therefore he says two things in his summary. There's just two commands here. And these commands are to guard yourself and to grow in Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But these two commands are given. And if you don't get anything, just get these commands because it's most important. Because the Christian life is all about putting off and putting on, or beware and pursue. It's always, because we're in a hostile world, there's always a sense in which we have to be careful about the world and the influence of the world upon us. Our own sinful flesh and the devil himself. So we have great foes. So there's always this guarding. The false teachers, the mockers, guarding all of this, and the growing. And it's both. I'm going to emphasize just the one, but it's important to see. The other thing I want to say is, whenever you see a command of Scripture, the command of Scripture is a measure of your duty, not of your ability. The commands of Scripture are a measure of your duty, not your ability. And a lot of times people look at the Bible and say, well, God would not command us something that we don't have the ability to do. I say, you ever seen his miracles? Every time there was a miracle, God commanded people to do what they could not do. I always speak of the man with the withered hand. He's got a withered hand, and Jesus says to him, stretch forth your hand. And I always say, the man should have said, if I could stretch it forth, it wouldn't be withered, would it? Because he knew that he could not stretch it forth. But when God said stretch it forth, he gave him not only the command, but the ability to do the command. And so what did the man do when he said stretch forth your hand? He stretched forth his hand, and then it was whole. And when God said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is not in there lying in the tomb saying, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do today. It's cold in here, and I'm just, you know. Lazarus was dead. In order for Lazarus to hear the command, God had to give him life. And what did Lazarus do? He got up and obeyed the command. Because God gave him life. And the commands of Scripture are a measure of our duty. And every time you get a command of Scripture, you should bow down before God and say, thank you, God, for giving me this challenge for which I am not able. It's always important to come to when you see that. I need your help. Because the Lord gives us commands in order that we might come to him and say, I need your help. And we don't have a God who says, you know, I'm always helping you. I'm helping you with this. I'm helping you with that. I'm helping. Could you grow up and start living the Christian life on your own? We don't ever have a God who says that. We have a God who is the source of everything. So when you come to the source of everything, you come to the right place. So he's always delighting when we come to him. You can never come to God too much and ask for help. He delights in your coming and asking. That's when you understand that he is the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and I will do for you In fact, I will do for you because I am the Lord. I'm bringing you to glory. I'm going to sanctify you completely. I'm going to glorify you completely. I'm going to bring you into the new heavens and new earth, and you're going to be in this place where I have for you. So we have this Lord, and he wants us to come to him. And I don't know about you, I probably am guilty of when we're given commands and I think God says go do this, I'm going to go do it. And I always say that sometimes the Lord comes to me and says, I'm not saying I hear voices because I don't hear voices, but the Lord could come to me and say, are you through trying yet? And my response would be, oh no, oh, I got a lot more. I got some better ideas. Lord goes, okay, until I fall on my face. And then the Lord says, I am the Lord. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'll do for you. I am the Lord. Do you know I am the Lord? Do you know who I am? And do you know what I do? I am the Lord. I will do for you. So here we have these commands. Let me read this passage again for you in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. That's the command. By the way, this is a present command, which means keep on doing this. You keep on. This is continual action. You can never complete this command, at least until the Lord himself comes. Be on your guard, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, lest you be carried away by the error of principled men, and you fall from your own steadfastness. That's the negative part. Be on your guard. You're going to have false teachers. You're going to have mockers. I've said all of this. You know all of this. Now I want you to guard yourself. And then he says, but grow in grace. That's the next, but grow. Guard and grow. Guard and grow. Both present commands. You're continually to do this in your Christian life. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here's this whole passage. But here's this guarding part. And by the way, when you look at this text, the word you here is emphatic. You'll see a bunch of places before, like verse 14, where it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. The you there is implied. But here the you is stated. It's like saying, you, he comes to this place, you, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware. You. So he's really stressing, this is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to do. You. And here he uses the word beloved, because when he looks at these people, and Peter is speaking, they are beloved of God, most importantly, but he also loves them. And so he gives them this personal charge, which he is seeking their greatest good, which is what love is. Love is giving to others. The biblical love, agape love, is giving to others. The philosopher's love was to take for yourself. But the Bible comes along, New Testament comes along, and has a God who gives. He gives and he gives. Gave his only begotten son, but he gives. So he says, you, beloved, therefore. So this is all a summary statement. He says, this is for you. You're beloved of God, you're beloved of Peter, but more importantly, beloved of God. And since you've heard all of this, therefore there's something you need to do. And you know this beforehand. So I'm telling you something, this word, the way in which this is stated says, I'm giving you information about what is going to happen so you'll know ahead of time what to do. There's times when the Bible will tell us what's coming. Here's one of those places which says, I'm going to give you a personal experiential knowledge of events before they ever happen. And by the way, throughout all of church history, you have false teachers. In fact, one of the ways that that theology develops in history is by false teachers. And false teachers are a plague to the church, but they've also been a source of blessing. You say, how can they be a plague and a source of blessing? They're a source of blessing because it's when the false teachers come and they teach something that's false that the church says, what is the truth? Let us set forth a statement of what is true. And so truth is clarified amidst the false teaching. So I guess I would never say that false teachers are a gift to the church, but ultimately there has been great blessing by the false teachers who teach things that are not true. So he says this, okay, you know, prepare yourself for action. This is not just a verse of or a passage of scripture, 2 Peter, that is given to New Testament saints in the first century. That's one of the things that's important to know. When it says you here, we need to take it that he's speaking, that you is speaking to us today. Because that's the way it was intended. This is a problem that's been in the history of church. It's a problem all the time. But you need and to guard yourself. And the way in which this is stated, as I said, it's continual action, but it's continual action with reference to yourself, what you're doing to you. Guard yourself. Be on your guard. And this is not a command that is given for church leaders only to guard the truth. That's one of the responsibilities that leaders in the church have. But it's for you. You are to guard yourself from false doctrine. This is a command for everyone in the church. It's to watch, it's to keep, it's to beware of, it's to avoid, it's really to protect yourself from. And this leads to, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's the standard by which you are guarding yourself, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we guard ourselves, watch. Now, whenever you have a passage like this, and you can say, now guard yourselves, and you say, well, how do you guard yourself? Well, I think there's several things you can do, the how-to of guarding yourself. One is you can acknowledge your vulnerability. And don't say, well, I'm a Christian, false teaching will never influence me, false teaching will never trouble me. I think you look at this and you say, well, when the Lord gives a command, he's giving us a command that we're vulnerable. And he says, I want you to guard yourself, so you need to see your vulnerability. Don't ever think false doctrine can never touch my life. It can touch everyone. Secondly, you realize the danger is for us today. I mentioned that. It's not just for the first century Christians, and after Peter was gone and after this first century church was gone, they didn't have to worry about this anymore. No, it's for us today as well. False teachers and mockers have always been present and active in the church. The third thing is to understand the context in which things happen. You know, the Bible says that we live in a world where there are forces that are actively working against us. And we speak of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these forces are always working upon us. The world's strategy is always to conform to the world. And by the way, we are natural born conformers. God made us to conform to him. And when Adam and Eve turned their backs upon God and they walked away, they turned that conformity to conforming to one another. And we're natural born conformers. And the world is out there saying, you need to talk like us. You need to look like us. You need to think like us. You need to be like us. And there is this natural tendency that we have to conform to this world system. It's a very powerful influence. And at different times in our lives, I always think younger people are more allured by the world and all the things that this world has to offer from a negative standpoint, that it's a very powerful influence. But it's an influence that's continually working on us. This is why the advertising industry works so well. Because they can put things up there and you can say, oh, my life is not right unless I have one of those. I do need one of those, because I'm telling you, those are the happy people that have those kinds of things. And so I need one of those. And advertising can, it plays on our conformity, our wanting to be. You'll never turn on hear a radio commercial or a television commercial that says, you can get this if you want to eat. You really don't need it, but whatever. They don't do it like that. It's like your life will never end if you don't have one of these. It's like, whoa. And we go, I got to get one. We're natural born conformers. And the world knows this. But unfortunately, it's the world wants us to conform to the natural man. To say, well, we don't need God. And you can be like us. And we will together walk in the greatness of humanity. Our flesh always draws us to pursue our desires that are contrary to God's desires. There's nothing wrong with desires. There's everything wrong with desires that draw us away from God. And our flesh says, go this way. And that's something that's in us. It's going to be in us until Jesus comes. And did God leave our flesh, our sinful flesh, why did he leave this influence in our lives? And the answer to that question is, I don't know, but here's my best guess. Because God wants to show us his sufficiency over our sinful flesh. His faithfulness, what he can do. And then we have the danger of the devil about us, and his temptation is always to separate us from the Word of God and to separate us from God. And so he's always saying, has God said? And in the midst of difficulties, we first encounter difficulties, and this strategy that Satan uses is we've run into some kind of problem in our life, and Satan is the great opportunist. He seeks opportunities to come to us and say, did God really say he'd take care of you? Did God really say that he's a sovereign God and he will always be with you? He will never fail you. Where is he now? And we start saying, where is he now? And then we find ourselves questioning God and questioning his goodness, questioning his power, questioning his presence. And Satan is always desiring to separate us. And when I speak of the world, the flesh, and the devil, just know that they all three, I can tell you what the strategy of each one of those is, but it's all glumped together in what they do. The world, the flesh, and the devil separate, don't operate alone. They're always working together. And these are the forces that we face. And false teachers and mockers operate in the domain of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it's always important to know where you are when you're guarding yourself. The world wants you to conform to the world. Our flesh wants us to walk away from God and do the things we want to do. And Satan himself wants us to even separate ourselves from the Word of God and God himself. And the false teachers are only too happy to encourage us in that process. So we know where we are and our domain, and we need to understand the enemy that we face. And then always remember that we as Christians today are living by faith. We're living by faith. And that means that God has given us his word. Remember, Adam and Eve were given the word, they walked away from it. And the way God brings us back is by believing and trusting his word. I always think it'd be really wonderful Well, since this is the first of the year, it would be really a wonderful thing if God would just appear to us maybe once a year. You think that'd be great? You know, fortunately, I never get asked what God thinks I should do about this, but I just think it'd be wonderful just one day for the heavens to part. And you look up into heaven, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne, and the angels and the saints in glory. Just one day. And we see that and just say, okay, that's wonderful. But we don't have that. And we don't have an angel that comes and talks to us maybe one time a year and says, you're on the right track, be faithful, continue to trust in the Lord Jesus. And we're looking at this angel. This would be a wonderful thing. We don't have any of that. What do we have? We have the life of faith. We're to trust God. Is it always going to be that way? No, not when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, we're going to live by sight. We're going to be in his presence. We're still going to be trusting him. We're still going to be relying upon him because our whole existence is derived from him. But still, we're going to be in his presence. We're going to see him. And our communion with him is going to be backwards and forth. You know, now we commune with him because we get on our knees and we pray and we stand on our feet and we read. And we read the word of God. And we say, this is what God has said to me. This is what God wants me to know. That's why I go back and read about Moses. When I read about Moses, I'm reading about God, the God who is, the Lord God, and what he does. Because what he does for Moses is what he does for us. So I read these things. But our relationship with God is a life of faith. We're trusting him. And it's always important to remember that. To understand that we're living by faith. So we need to know the truth and we need to rehearse the truth. And it's not just reading the Bible and we read it and we read it and we read it. We read the Bible, but the Holy Spirit has to teach that truth to our hearts. And he's the teacher and he has to not only reveal what it means, but he has to teach that truth to our hearts so that we know him. And we can think of all kinds of ways where we think we could make this Christian life a little better. Opening the heavens and seeing God, talking to an angel, something. But God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to rely upon me. And he says, I want you to stand firm on the doctrine. He talks about this. Stand firm on the doctrine, the historic doctrine of the church. The apostles' doctrine. The truth of God's word. I always say it's a wonderful thing to stand up here and tell you, I've never taught you anything new. I teach you everything old. Because we never depart from the word of God. I don't ever want to depart from the word of God. I don't need anything new. I need Christ to come. That's new. But until he comes, he's given us everything that is sufficient for life and godliness in this book. He prepared this book for us. He says, this is what you need. Stand on the truth. Don't depart from this. And it's important that you not depart. Every Christian, stand for the truth. So that's how we guard. We guard by knowing our own frailties and our own weaknesses, recognizing the danger for us today and understanding the enemy and living by faith and standing firm in the truth. It's interesting to me that many churches, after a while, they start departing from the Bible and then they start telling stories and doing all kinds of things that are anything but standing on the truth of God's word. We as Christians are always to stand upon the truth. Lest we be carried away. There's so much in this passage, and there our time is. Wouldn't you know it? These clocks are always so fast. The danger of being led away. Just give me a minute. as to being deceived together, to be misled together. It's to be led astray with. It's a something that happens to groups. And you are led into the air, which is, means you're wandering from the path that leads to the correct destination. We're walking on a pathway that leads us to God. We're walking on a pathway that leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're walking on a pathway that leads us to seeing the Word of God being fulfilled in our hearts and life. And to go on the way of the air is to walk off that pathway and become lawless. No conformity to the truth. No conformity to what is customary, the law, the Word of God. And the danger then is of falling away. Lest you fall, lest you be dislodged from the proper pathway, from your steadfastness. The pictures of someone standing firm, and they're standing, and they suddenly they're falling from their stand. They're falling to the side. You look at this and you say, well, does this mean you can lose your salvation? Well, I could, if I had time, we could go to John chapter 6 and John chapter 10 and Romans chapter 8, where he explains that God never lets go of us, that God is always accomplishing his purposes. But let me just give you two passages to think about. When the Lord says, guard yourself, I got a better passage for you. You say, you have a better? I have a better passage for you. This is going to make you happy. Because all this is kind of grim when you're saying, guard yourself and all the rest. But let me give it to you. And it's what we sing at the end. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. We sing that. It's wonderful to sing. Now unto him who is able. Now we don't sing, now unto me who is able, I'm not able. Now unto him who is able to keep. You know what that word is? It's the same word that's used here. It's the word guard. I'm so thankful when the Lord tells me to guard, he's guarding me. I told you this is going to make you happy. Now unto him who is able to guard you. We say, well, why does the Lord tell us to guard ourselves if he's the one guarding us? And the answer is because God works through us. And we are to guard ourselves in his resources that he gives to us. But he also wants to know, as we are guarding ourselves from the danger that is before us, that he is guarding us. That's wonderful truth. There's another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord, he talks about the dangers and the coming and the Antichrist and all these things that are taking place. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You know what that word protect is? Same word that's used here. It's to guard you. And he will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. I love the passages that talk about what God does for us. And when he says, okay, I want you to guard yourself, I don't say, well, I don't need to do that because I've got God guarding me. I look at that and I say, if God calls me to guard myself, that's exactly what my duty is before God, is to guard myself from the false doctrine. But I do so in the context of the God who guards me. Glory be to God. Because the only way I'm going to make it is if I have a God guarding me. But he says, guard yourself. And so I look at the command that he gives me as if that command is most important to me. If he says, guard yourself, I'm going to guard myself by the resources that he gives me, knowing that he guards me. And he protects me from the evil one. He guards me from the evil one. now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy. I always say when we're in the presence of the Lord, aren't we going to want to fall on our faces before the glory of God? And I say, yes, we are. But the wonderful thing is he's going to make you stand in his presence. How can you stand in the presence of God? I say, because you're forgiven in Christ, and because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you're righteous, and you will stand in the very you will stand in the Holy of Holies. You will stand in the very presence of God. And he's guarding you to get you there. We have a great God. So if you look at this passage and you read it and you say, you therefore, brethren, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. If you look at that and you say to yourself, well, if anybody could fall, it would be certainly me. Remember, this is what God is commanding you for your duty. He gives you the resources, but also know we have a God who guards us. A God who guards us. And I say, glory be to God, the God who guards me. He tells me to guard myself. I'm going to guard myself by his resources because that's what he commands me to do. Knowing that when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, thank you, God, for guarding me. Because I wouldn't be here if you hadn't accomplished that for me. We have a great God. So we don't know what a day may bring, but we do know our God. We know our God. We know who he is. Don't forget your God. And when your circumstances, whatever they may be, for good, and I hope they're good, or for bad, whatever they may be, never forget your God who's accomplishing his purposes in and through your life for your good and for his glory. We have a great God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work you're accomplishing in our hearts and lives. Without you, we are lost. We thank you for this command to be careful, to guard, to be watching. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to stand firm in the truth. And we're thankful for the additional encouragement we have in Scripture that you guard us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your loyal love that never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.